So that sequence hymn that we just sang before the Alleluia is one of just a few times every year that we sing one of the sequence hymns. For example, Easter has a sequence hymn, which we don't usually do because we're worn out. But we do the sequence hymn for Pentecost. There's also one for the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, and there's one for Corpus Christi. So they're not done too often in the church, but especially for our own feast day, we wanted to sing the sequence hymn, which we do here every year. I want to speak to you today simply on this title, where the Lord says it in Luke chapter 12. He says, "I have come to cast a fire on the earth." He went on to say, "How I wish the blaze were already ignited. I've come to cast a fire on the earth, a fire." You know, when you see a feast like this and what happened to them in the upper room, it really kind of puts to the lie any notion of a lazy, sleepy, hidden, and tepid Christian life. Amen? I mean, these people experienced something very powerful. And don't underestimate how important and powerful this Pentecost event was for the early church. So I'd like to take a look, if you will, at why and how that was important for them. But first, let's just take a look at two images of the Spirit. I'll spend a little time on the first one, but most of the time on the second. The two images are, if you will, rushing wind and tongues of fire. Now, the first one, rushing winds, it says that when the day for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. So the Holy Spirit, which really the word Spirit means breath. We don't have that very much in English. We tend to think of the word Spirit as a ghostly thing. But in the Latin language from which the word Spirit comes, Spirit simply means breath. I think we retain it in the word for respiration. So you can see the connection. So Spirit is breath. And the breath of God, the Spirit of God, is the breath of God, is the life of God, the love of God, the energy, the power, the glory of God. And it comes in like a wind. Now, why like a wind? Well, go back with me to the book of Genesis, where in the second chapter it describes how God scooped clay from the earth and formed Adam. And then it says, he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a life, or living soul, a living soul. Now, brethren, that is not said of any of the animals, only of the human person, that God breathed his own life breath into us. Sadly, Adam and Eve, though, lost it pretty quickly. They went into a very deep sin, and ever since that time, as Paul said, you were dead in your sins. Now, dead's a strong word. But at a critical moment then, here in the upper room, in the first reading today, as that wind comes rushing into the early church gathered, where there were about 120 of them in all, probably just a few less than we have here today, gathered in that upper room. A wind comes in, and it's almost as though God is doing CPR on the early church, taking the dead corpse that humanity had become and doing that divine CPR and bringing us back to life and breathing life back into us. And his Spirit, his breath, his ruach, as they call it in the Old Testament, come rushing into those Christians and brings them to life. Brings them to life. And so you see the first image here of this rushing wind and the life and the glory and the beauty of that moment. Then we see also tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. The tongues, because we're called to speak, we're called to announce the gospel. The fire, well, fire is a powerful image of God. All throughout the Old Testament, you know, God is called a consuming fire. He's called a holy fire. He's called a refining fire. Psalm 97, I should say, says of him, "The Lord reigns, and let the earth rejoice." It goes on to say, "Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and is trembling. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all glory." A fiery presence. And you know, the only way you and I are ever going to be able to endure that fiery presence is if we're already made fire. Amen? So the Lord wants to set a fire in us and bring us up to the temperature of glory. Are you praying with me? See, that's the only way we're ever going to be able to, as the scripture says, who may endure the day of God's coming? Who shall stand when he appears? See, it goes on to say, the Lord will refine them like fire. He will refine them in his fiery bring, and he will make them like pure gold, all the sons of Levi. And so again, the Lord needs to go to work in our life with this fire to purify us and bring us up to the temperature of glory, so that when the Lord comes in glory, we will not cower before him, but we'll say, "Whoop, the weather's just fine. It's perfect." See? So the Holy Spirit comes today to quicken the church. First of all, to bring the church back to life, and then quicken the church to purify us and bring us increasingly up to the temperature of glory. So I would also say of you, though, regarding fire, fire is something that should be respected. Nothing goes away from fire unchanged. Nothing. That which is impure will be burnt up, and that which is pure will be purified even more, like gold seven times refined. But nothing goes away from fire unchanged. And so that leads me then to where I began. We cannot underestimate the remarkable change that comes over the church on this day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years ago. A remarkable change. Now think about it. Jesus has been appearing to them for over 40 days and has ascended. That was so some 50 days ago, the Lord rose from the dead. And wouldn't you think that after going through the trauma of Good Friday, and then seeing him alive on Sunday, they'd be doing some serious believing by now? You know, I mean, amazing. Think about it. But I'll be honest with you. Haven't you seen signs and wonders in your life? I have. And yet how quickly we go back into fear. How quickly we go back into doubt. God shows us a sign that it will be all right. And 10 seconds later, like, oh. Now, to be fair to the apostles, Jesus wasn't with them consistently during that time. He had this unnerving tendency to appear and then disappear. He was there, and where is he? And so it is. They went through this period of all these resurrection appearances, and they were still struggling. A few weeks ago, we talked about how Peter said, "I don't know what to do. I think I'm going to go back to fishing." Bad move. The Lord called him away from fishing. They're struggling. They don't quite know what to do yet. And so they're thinking, you know, the Lord is risen and he's here, and then he's not here, and then we saw him get on a cloud and go up, and now what? He told us we're supposed to go change the world, and he said, "Wait till you're right here in Jerusalem, till you're clothed with power from on high," and whatever. Now, we're used to these stories, right? They're experiencing them for the first time. And so I don't want to simply excuse their lack of faith, but I want you, we should all understand it, amen? And I would say to you that we struggle in the same way. I'm going to say, I've seen some wonderful things, and God's given me signs that things will be just fine, and before you know it, I can go right back into the soup and be anxious and worried about how it's all going to pan out, you know? And I've had to work a lot on overcoming anxiety in my life. Thank God he's brought me a mighty long way. But I mean, every now and again, I just get reminded, I still got some work to do. And don't we all? So I want you to go back now with me to the church, gathered in this upper room, 120 of them in all, along with Mother Mary. She's mentioned of being there, and the apostles, and a good number of other disciples. And there they are. And good for them. They're gathered and they're praying. But church, got news for you. The doors are locked. Now, that is not a good thing for a church to be have their doors locked. Amen? Priest I knew years ago said, you know, we're supposed to go out into the world. He says, but I want to reverse the signs. I'm going to put the entrance sign on the inside of the church. Enter now into the world, that is to say, you see, rather than an exit sign. But you get the idea. There's a strong tendency for many churches this can happen. We hunker down. We get anxious. We're kind of all huddled up, and we'll praise the Lord in the church, but the doors are kind of closed, and we're kind of keeping it quiet. Now, again, I'm not saying that's true of every church, but I'm just going to say to you that there can be this sinful tendency to be filled with fear, and we ought not have it, but we still struggle with it. So the doors in this opening scene of the first reading are locked, and then suddenly the Spirit comes, rushing in like wind and tongues of fire. And it says, they all began to speak of the great works of God. Now you start to see what happens to them almost in a moment. They're completely changed at every level. First of all, in their mind. It says they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak of the great works of God. Now their tongue begins to move because something's going on in their mind. They're connecting the dots. They're seeing all the things the Lord has done. They're remembering them. They're saying, all those things, and they just start to speak all the great works of God according to the text. Alive and connecting the dots, their minds are alert and alive, and they've got a kind of a joy, and they're praising the Lord, and they're speaking boldly of the great, great works of God. How about you? Do you have your own testimony put together? Some years ago, I kind of asked you to do a little bit of a writing project, and I led you through a kind of a litany of Thanksgiving, and I sent you home with a writing assignment. Remember that, a few of you? You brought them to the basket over here. What great works has God done in your life? Let the Holy Spirit guide you and help your mind to kind of connect the dots. And you might even find that some of the tragic and difficult times, you look back and you say, I see what that was all about now. And you got a testimony to give. Are you praying with me? This coming of the Holy Spirit, first of all, lights up their minds. And the normal Christian life is to have your mind lit up with all the great things of God. His word starts to make sense. You remember scripture. You remember what the Lord said. You remember what he's done. You remember miracles. Your mind just begins to quicken, and you begin to know the great, great works of God. That's the normal Christian life, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And then they begin to speak. So that they begin, now these were frightened men and women, but now they begin to speak. And here comes the payoff. The doors are unlocked. And Peter leads them out. There's a crowd gathering. So loud is their praise. And as Peter is gathering, or goes out and leads them out, he preaches a barn burner of a sermon and brings in 3,000 converts that day. And Peter, who was the most timid of them all, is out there in front, and he is preaching with boldness. He's quoting extensively from the Old Testament. He's drawing, he's uniting it, he's bringing it to Christ, and he's saying, now here is Jesus, he's your Savior, accept him, repent of your sins, and be baptized. Peter's bold. What's happened to him? The fear has gone away. His mind is connected now with everything the Lord has done, and he goes out and he preaches it. By the way, it was kind of a long sermon. But it's a great one, and he preaches it. And he brings in quite a harvest that day. Do you see what the Holy Spirit can do? Now look at the change. Frightened, timid, terrified people huddled up inside a room. The doors are locked. They're praising God, but they're huddled up in a locked room. the Spirit comes and they're alive, their minds light up, they begin to speak, they understand in a new way, and they run on out and they start to shout to others the great, great works of God, with fear gone. And many of them would die martyrs. They had a lot to fear, and then if you just look at it naturally, but they didn't have any more fear because the Spirit had given them courage even to face up to the lions. So you see this great vision, what the Spirit can do. Now look, I want to say to you that this picture, and a lot of these things happen in the Scripture. Healings and journeys in faith are very compact stories. They happen almost in an instant or in a very short period of time. But for most of us, these stories that take place in a quick story of maybe 25 minutes in length, you know, are for the rest of us are something that take our whole life long to be realized. You know, so the Lord could come up to a man who was blind and just boom, there he, now he sees, you know. Or go to a lame man and say, walk, and he walks. See? Now, but for most of us, our blindness goes out gradually over the years. And we start to see like we did not see before. Or our lameness, you know, our sinful walk, where the Lord helps us to kind of walk uprightly increasingly. But it usually takes time. And we stumble and fall a few times and we get back up. So you see the vision here that a story that speaks of this healing as very compact in time is nevertheless still to be our story. Now, some of you may have a dramatic healing. Boom, you're just healing. You're never the same. But for the most of us, this work of the Holy Spirit requires longer periods where the Holy Spirit begins to come and light us up and resuscitate us, bring us out of a deathly condition into a lively condition and begin to set us on fire. And suddenly we begin to, our mind begins to light up over time, and we start to understand Scripture with as the years go by, and we start to connect things we never did before, and we start to look and we start to know what the Lord is doing in our life. And we say, yeah, now I'm starting to get it. And that may take years, decades, and there will be some backsliding and some falls, and you think you're okay now, and you have a fall, but you get right back up. And that's how it's supposed to work. It's a little bit like the stock market. It's a terrible image, but the stock market is very volatile, but the general trend is up, amen? And so you see the vision here, which is that this picture that we have today is the normal Christian life. So that you and I should be experiencing many and dramatic changes in our life. And it may not happen quickly, but over years. And you know, I've testified a lot to you. I'm 55 now, but as I look back, I kind of got serious maybe in my mid-20s or maybe even earlier, but basically about 22 or 23, I started to get serious. So for the last 32 years, though, of my life, I've been praying every day, reading Scripture every day, confession once a week, Mass every day. Brethren, it works. Now, I am not what I want to be. I am not what I used to be. See, a glorious change has come over me because the Lord lit a fire in me. And that fire is having its effects. And I, like you, make progress and then suddenly I get struck and I slip back and I'm alarmed by something, but I get up and I keep going. And over time, I leave the fears and the anxieties further and further behind. Every now and again, I, like you, get a reminder that you're just an earthen vessel. Remember who's in charge? Me, says the Lord, right? But you see the vision? Now, how about you? As you look back over the last 32 years of your life, or the last 42, or however old you are, just looking back, you might not notice a lot of change in your life in the last few months or even the last couple of years, but you look way back. And if you've been faithful, how many of you can say you've made some progress? See? And that some of the fears are going away, and some of the locked doors and all that symbolizes are beginning to go away, and you're beginning to see and understand Scripture and God's ways more and understand His plan more. And some of the Scriptures that you used to not understand and even find obnoxious, you're starting to understand now. and your priorities are beginning to change. And you're connecting the dots, and you're starting to know the wonderful things that God has done in your life. That's the normal Christian life, and it's being described here. Are you on the journey, brethren? Now, someone in this church might say, well, you know, Father, I'm kind of going backwards. I used to be a lot holier when I was young. Well, get up again and just keep moving. What would you be doing in this church this morning if you were back to zero? You're not back to zero. Even if you've backslid a little bit, even if you've struggled, even if some things have gotten worse, you get up and you keep going and let those doors go unlocked. You get out, you announce Jesus, and you just manifest his beautiful glory in your life. You see, the Lord has come to cast a fire on this earth. But how will he do it? Will he use napalm? Will he use volcanoes? Will he bring a fiery meteor? No. He's going to cast fire on this earth by lighting you on fire and sending you out. And you've heard me on this before, but it's all in the walls of our church. The top here, it says, the Spirit of the Lord filled the orb of the earth. And there's your tongue of fire right over the high altar. And then every saint on these walls has a tongue of fire over their head. And if you look at it, it's a map of the world. We move out of the Holy Land and out of Greece and out of Italy, and we begin to move into Europe and then all the way to the Americas and into South and Central America and Africa and our Saint Cyprian. All these saints is like a map of the world, and God set the world on fire through the lives of the saints. That's how he does it. He sets folks like you and me on fire and sends us out. I have come to cast a fire on the earth. How I wish the blaze were already ignited. How will he do it? Well, that's how he's done it, and he's going to continue to do it through the likes of you and me, setting you and me on fire, bringing us up to the temperature of glory so that we bring warmth and light to other people, so that we bring that purifying fire and that warming fire. The Holy Spirit wants to go to work in your life. Now, while I've used these vivid, fiery images, let me use one more image, and then I'm going to finish. Because in the gospel, the Lord talks to you. At one end of the spectrum, you've got fire and enthusiasm. At the other end of the spectrum, you've got peace. The Lord stood in that same room some 40 days before them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And that, too, is a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord never said peace as a greeting until he rose from the dead. And what does it mean? It doesn't mean, okay, we're not killing each other anymore. It doesn't just mean we're not at war. It's a much more positive thing than just that. Peace means that there is present in the relationship everything that should be there. Now, the first peace that he announces to us, therefore, is this peace that we're to have with God the Father. Now, what Jesus did when he died was to, if you will, put right in the relationship that we were to have with the Heavenly Father, to put everything right, to remove the sin, and to, by his precious blood, bring us back into a tender relationship with his Father. St. Paul puts it this way and sees it as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He says, "You did not receive a spirit," lowercase s, "a spirit of slavery to go back into fear, but a spirit," uppercase s, "a spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba." Abba is not baby talk. Abba is the tender word for father. We all have in our families, we don't call our father father. We usually call them dad or pop, or, you know, my dad would always sign his letters El Dado. You know, but it's a term of affection. It's a term of it's a family term. It's a term of intimacy. And Jesus has given us by his precious blood the capacity to call God Abba. And that's why he says, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit," and takes away those sins that put us at distance from the Heavenly Father. Abba. Now, it's not about saying the word. It's about experiencing a tender love for the Father and experiencing His tender love for you. A spirit of adoption that calls out, Abba. Imagine the creator of the entire universe, who is Lord of all creation, says, call me Dad. The boldness is only possible for us because of what Jesus did. And from that affectionate, close, and tender relationship with the Heavenly Father comes peace. Shalom. The presence in the relationship that everything is all right. And on account of that, that everything is all right. And that's peace. It's an abiding, lasting sense of being close to the heart of my Father. So you see, today we've seen a number of works of the Holy Spirit, right? To bring us back to life, to ignite a fire in us, but also to give us a serene, confident, and joyful peace, rooted in a relationship with God the Father that, in a word, is Abba, Abba. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to do so much for us. And what we see happen today in a period of 15 to 20 minutes in this reading is a compact story. For us, most of us, it takes more time, but it's underway. Oh, church, the Lord has come to light a fire. I light a fire in you. He wants to give you peace and hold you in that peace and then light a fire in you, because now you go out with courage and with confidence. You go out manifesting heat and light to the world, warmth and light to the world. You're peaceful and yet you're on fire. It's a paradox. Peaceful, yet fire, like fire shut up on your bones and you just want to go tell somebody about the Lord. Oh, church, the Lord said, I've come to light a fire on this earth. And how will He do it? The walls and the pews, putting some fire up in you all and me and sending us out. I don't know, I'll just finish with the words of an old Caribbean song. It just says simply, fire, 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 fall on me. On the day of Pentecost, fire, fall on me.